On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Let's pray. God, we just acknowledge that you're a holy God, and we don't even know how to approach you. We come and worship you, and Lord, we come, and we just often come with this trivial sense of what we're doing. And we fail to remember that you are holy and awesome. And Lord, just like the people of Israel who trembled after seeing your awesome display, we want to tremble. We want to honor you. We want to be faithful enough to just hear what you have to say to us because of who you are. And Lord, now as I speak, may I speak very humbly as your servant. And may we all as a congregation listen to what you have to tell us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Oftentimes when we're learning something new, we will typically hear it and then we will see it. I remember when I was in high school and I was in math class, that was typically the way the teacher would teach a new concept. She would introduce what we were going to be studying for the day, whether it was factoring polynomials or graphing a function of some sort. She would introduce that topic. She would talk about it, explain it a little bit, and then she would walk over to the board and she would practice doing some kind of equation or some kind of problem and show us how to do it. And so as a class, we would hear it and then we would see it. And if as a parent you've ever taught your kids something, probably you've gone through that same pattern. If you've taught your children how to throw a ball, typically that's what you do. You describe how to throw a ball. You'll say you grab that ball with your hand, you bring your hand back, and then you step forward and you throw the ball. And then you'll say, now step back, son, let me show you how to do it, right? So your child will hear it, and then he will see it, and hopefully through that he will learn the process. Normally that's the way we learn things, that's the way we teach things. But in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, God kind of reverses that process. Instead of telling Israel that he wants them to hear and then see, he says to them, because you have seen, now I want you to hear. In Exodus 19, the people of Israel have come to Mount Sinai. They're at the foot of the mountain and they make the decision to camp there. And God speaks to his servant Moses and says to Moses, I want you to tell the people this. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed hear my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. God's recounting the redemption story in which he has just participated in. People of Israel were in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh for over 400 years. And they cry out to God for help. And God hears their cry and he raises up Moses to be the deliverer. And with a mighty arm and incredible wonders, he sends 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. And the result of those 10 plagues that the people of Israel are freed from slavery. They're let go from Egypt and able to leave that land and head towards the promised land. And God is reminding them in this passage, you've seen what I have done for you. You've seen my redemptive power. You've seen my awesome display among the Egyptians. Now I want you to hear something. Now I want you to listen. Because I have something to say to you. I want you to open up your minds and your hearts to what I'm about to tell you. You've seen, now I want you to hear. A few years ago, the Ten Commandments was at the center of a controversy in Alabama. A judge by the name of Roy Moore was recently elected as a Supreme Court justice there, Chief Justice in Alabama. And one of his first actions was to create a 5,000-pound monument of the Ten Commandments. His desire was to put that monument in the rotunda of the Supreme Court building. And he said the reason why he wanted to do this is that it would be a reminder that law finds its foundation in the Ten Commandments, that it's kind of the moral foundation of our laws in this country and should be the foundation of our society. And immediately that created a whole lot of controversy. There were lawsuits that were filed. A legal battle ensued for a couple years till finally in 2004, the decision was made to remove that monument from the Supreme Court building. And that created a lot of problems around the country. A lot of people didn't like that because that was kind of a bad symbol of the Ten Commandments being removed from Supreme Court building, and it kind of made us feel like that our country is heading in a very secular way, and I understand that, and I kind of share some of those feelings. But there's a part of me that maybe the cynic side of me, that wonders, does it really matter? Does it really matter whether the Ten Commandments are in the rotunda of a Supreme Court building or not? Does it even matter whether we admit that it's the foundation of our law or even of our society? Because is that all that the Ten Commandments are? Moral law? A code of ethics? Natural law of some sort? Can a society really obey the Ten Commandments if that's all that it is? Now, don't get me wrong, a society that tries to not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, is going to be a better society than one that doesn't. But is that all that the Ten Commandments are? Some good laws that we might base society or law upon? Because God says in Exodus 19 that first you've got to see, and then you'll be able to hear. That what I'm speaking is more than just good laws to base a society on. It's something based on the fact that you've seen something. Now you're ready to hear something. There are others of us who maybe when we think of the Ten Commandments, we maybe pass them off a little bit because we think they're just kind of irrelevant. We think that they're not really that important for our life. We have what I would call the rich young ruler syndrome. If you remember the story of the rich young ruler, he came to see Jesus and he asked Jesus the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commands." And he quotes to them some of the Ten Commandments. Says, "Do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet," a few other things like that. And you know what the rich young ruler responded? He said, "I've kept those since I was a child." And I think sometimes we can respond the same way when we hear the Ten Commandments. "God, I've never stolen anything except when I was a little kid. I'm struggling with murder. I'm faithful to my wife. I love my parents. I don't lie. God, let's move on to something harder. Let's move on to some more advanced teachings because I got these down. They're just not relevant to me." Besides that, it's the Old Testament, and aren't we New Testament Christians? And doesn't those laws not really apply to me today? So let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, or let's go to some other passage in the New Testament, because these are just not that important to me. And in some ways, I think that's the same attitude that the people of Israel had in the Old Testament as they started to veer away from God. They thought that as long as we keep going to the temple and keep offering our sacrifices and don't do anything really, really, really bad, that God will be pleased with us. And when the prophets came onto the scene and said, "Listen, you need to obey the Torah. You need to obey the instructions of God. You need to obey the Ten Commandments," their response was, "Oh, that really doesn't apply to us. That's irrelevant. We already know that stuff. We've already passed by it." And sometimes that's the way we approach the Ten Commandments. And God comes to us and he says, "If you've seen what I have done, then I want you to hear what I'm going to say." And sometimes we can read these commandments, we can even know them by heart, and yet we've never actually heard them. And God says, "If you've seen, I want you to hear." Then there are even more of us that we hear the Ten Commandments, and we think that these commandments are rules, restrictive rules that are meant to keep us from being happy and having fun. Rules like curfew and speed limits and tax codes and things like that that just keep us from really enjoying life, keep us from expressing ourselves and doing what we want to do. And besides, isn't God a God of love? Doesn't he want us all to be happy and do what we please and do what we want? And so why would he ever give us rules that would restrict us from doing certain things that we would really like to do? That's just not who God is, right? Now, if you think that, let me just level with you. You are wrong. Let me just clear that up for you. And let me tell you why you're wrong. If you live a life without any rules, no rules at all, you just want to live and do what you want and what you please, you will end up in one of three places: in jail, homeless, or alone. Because a life following no rules at all is pure, unadulterated selfishness. Living for yourself. And I don't care who you are, but you don't want to be around a person like that. And when you start to follow your own rules, doing what you want, treating yourself as the highest authority in your life, you start going down this road that ends up in slavery. You find yourself in jail where someone says, here's where you stay and here's where you sleep and here's what you eat. You find yourself losing your own children and a judge telling you, here's when you can see your children and visit them. Or you find yourself in an addiction where you're driven by this desire for some kind of substance and it controls all of your life. That happens when you live for yourself. And self is number one. And so when God comes to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, he tells them that I've brought you out of bondage and I'm going to give you some rules, and these rules are meant to keep you out of bondage. Because if you follow your own rules, you're going to just find yourself back in bondage again down the road. And so as a person, it's not that we can choose to be with God's rules or we can choose our own rules. The question is, how do we want to live our life? Because if we follow our own rules, it's going to lead to bondage and death. Or if we follow God's rules, they're going to give us life. Rules can have a redemptive benefit to them. And they can help us live the kind of life that we were designed to live. And so God says again to us, you've seen. Now I want you to hear. I want you to hear what I have to say. Say, Steve, okay, then what are the Ten Commandments? How do we approach them? If they're not just simply a code of ethics or a moral law to base society upon, if they're not just irrelevant Old Testament laws that don't apply to us today, if they're not restrictive rules that are meant to keep us from being happy and enjoying life, then what are they? What are the Ten Commandments? How do we approach this piece of Scripture? And after studying this text, I've come to believe that the Ten Commandments, fundamentally, are a reaction, a response that we give to God. That God says, I have redeemed you. And so here's what I want to tell you. And so in response to my redemption, I want you to obey what I say. It's very interesting to me that when God starts the Ten Commandments, he doesn't start them with a command. He starts them by reminding them of who he is. That I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He was reminding them that he is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He rules over the heavens and the earth. And this God has decided to redeem a people. He's decided to redeem us, to bring us out of slavery, to bring us out of bondage. And now this creator and redeeming God has chosen to speak. You know, in the Old Testament, the key difference between the Lord God and false gods was that the Lord God speaks. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's this story of Elijah, the prophet of God, and has this competition between Baal and the prophets of Baal. And they put these two altars up, and Elijah prays to the Lord God, and the prophets of Baal pray to Baal. And we're going to see who's going to answer and who's going to bring the fire. You know why Baal lost that competition? It wasn't because he didn't bring the fire. The reason why Baal lost the competition was because he didn't speak. It says in the text that the prophets cried out to Baal. They even cut themselves. And it says there was no voice and there was no sound. That the Lord God speaks, but Baal and all these other gods, they don't speak because they're not real. And here in Exodus chapter 20, the God who is the creator of the universe, who is the redeemer of mankind, says, I'm going to speak. And when our Redeemer God chooses to speak in honor of his holiness and in respect for his loving kindness and mercy, we better listen. We better listen. It's our reaction to his grace. It's our reply to His holiness. It's our response to His redemption. And so God was telling the people of Israel, and He's telling us today, you've seen my redemption. Now hear what I'm going to say. And respond to my redemption by obeying these commands. Scripture gives us a lot of clues as to why the Ten Commandments are very important. For example, the Ten Commandments are mentioned twice, mentioned once in Exodus, also mentioned in Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments come directly from God. They're spoken by the voice of God. They're written by the finger of God. Ten Commandments were preserved in the Old Testament, written down on two tablets of stone, put in the Ark of the Covenant, so the people of Israel would remember the covenant that they made with God and the response they were required to give to God for His redemption. Another reason why the Ten Commandments are special is you can take each one of those commandments and you can literally trace them all out through Scripture. They are mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New, all of them. But despite all of those clues that the Ten Commandments are important, unless you have seen God's redemptive work, you're not going to hear them. You're not even going to understand them. And you're not going to be motivated to obey them. That's why God said that to the people. If you want to hear me, you got to see my redemption first. Because these commands are a response to that redemption. You see, these rules of the Ten Commandments, they're born out of a relationship. And if you don't have the relationship, then you're not going to understand the rules. If you don't have the relationship, you're not going to obey the rules. And that's why God started the Ten Commandments by saying, remember what I did for you. Remember who I am and remember how I have redeemed you. Now hear what I'm going to say. Now, as I was preparing this lesson, I just thought, before we launch into the different commands, and we're going to launch into them and we're going to go in depth into them and we're going to see how they apply to our lives in powerful ways, that we need to make sure we've seen what God has done in our life. We need to make sure we have the relationship with God right. Because if you don't have that part right, you're not going to hear anything else I'm going to say in this series. And I know there are some of us here that our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Some of us haven't even started that relationship. And I just want to encourage you this morning to do that. To repent of your sins. To make the decision, I'm not going to live for self and self rules any longer. I'm going to live for God and His will. To confess that before all of us here, Jesus is to be the Lord of your life, and to be baptized into Christ, where you are being buried in water, you're dying to yourself and being raised to walk with God. God in that action is forgiving you of your sins, putting His Spirit inside of you, making you a part of His church family. And I know there's some of us here that haven't done that. And before we can get to the rules part, you got to get to the relationship part. I would encourage you to do that this morning. Take that step. And there are some of us here that we've taken that step, but our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. And you know it. You know it in your heart. It's not where it needs to be. You're distant from God. You're away from God. And you're not ready to hear what God has to tell you. You're not ready because you've forgotten how God has worked in your life to redeem you. And you need to come back to God. You need to get your relationship with God right. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this building, and if that's you this morning, I encourage you to walk to one of those men. Just say, pray for me right now that I can get my relationship right so I can hear what God wants to teach me about how to be one of His people. If there's any way that we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.